Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
I don't think this will be news to any of you, but we are living in a particularly polarizing time. People are pitted against each other in our society. Political sides are drawn, not only in politics, in the world of politics, but also in our families, in our relationships. And what is striking about this moment is it's the way that on the extreme ends of the spectrum, if someone is just to the left of you, they are, you know, an evil liberal. You know, if someone is to the right of you, they're a horrible extremist. And as we push to the edges, it just means that there's no place for centrists anymore. There's no place for anyone in the middle. People that are in the middle that believe in civility, that believe in kindness in our discourse, are called weak, and those who don't want to win. Just this week in Congress, I don't know if you saw this, in a congressional hearing, there was a chaotic scene, name-calling, cursing, deriding people's appearances, and people that supported either party were cheering them on. This is a level of our discourse these days. This is also present in the church, sadly. We have reflected this polarization not only due to, you know, taking political sides, but also theological sides. As if you are not as conservative as me, you are an evil liberal. If you're not as liberal as me, you're a horrible extremist. This is where we are also in the church. And sadly, it is something that we reflect as well. I don't know if you have seen this or have experienced it. Maybe I'm sharing something new with you. I doubt it. You guys are living in our country. You guys have seen the polarization. It's sad when the polarization also comes into the church, but sadly we are reflecting the world in these ways these days. This is the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost is about growing up as a Pentecostal. As I grew up as a Pentecostal, for us, Pentecost wasn't just one day a year, it was every day, right? It was every week. We talked about Pentecost. We talked about this verse here, Acts 2 and 4, how they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. I heard that verse 100,000 times. For us, growing up Pentecostal, Pentecost meant spiritual gifts. It meant power. It meant miracles. It meant healing. And those things are certainly present in the book of Acts. We see miracles and mighty works. We see people speaking in other languages here in the text today. And we do believe that the Lord heals, as we just prayed, and some of us have seen miraculous works of God. But to focus only on these outward elements is to miss the deeper theological meaning. I want to touch on that for a bit today. Essentially, what we have in Acts chapter 2 is an undoing of Babel. It's a redeeming of Babel. What is Babel? Babel refers to the Tower of Babel. I'm probably gonna go back and forth from saying Babel and Babel. So just bear with me on that and forgive me for not being consistent. The Tower of Babel. I almost did it right there. The Tower of Babel is, as the story is told in Genesis chapter 11, and what I want to bring to you this day is I believe that when we enter into these polarizing kind of mean-spirited, pugilistic types of discourse, we are embodying Babel, and we are embodying the sin of the people at the Tower of Babel. What was that sin? Well, in order to understand it, we need to go back to the flood. The Tower of Babel incident happened shortly after the flood. And in chapter 9, after Noah and his family removed themselves from the ark, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, you may recognize that because that's exactly what God told Adam. This is a new creation, and the dominion mandate to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it is repeated to Noah and his family. This is repeated again at chapter 9, verse 7. And you, be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. This is God's mission. It was God's mission from the beginning, and it is renewed here. God wants the entire world filled with his images that are worshiping and serving him and increasing his goodness and peace in the world. That's his mission. That mission was given to the people after the flood. They were to, as they multiplied, spread out all over the planet and to worship him. The first sin of the Tower of Babel then is that they forsook the mission of God. If you have a Bible or some means of accessing it, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. The first thing we see in Genesis chapter 11, it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. The Hebrew word is different from language there. It's literally lip. And some commentators have postulated that something more than language is meant here, perhaps religion. And there's religious aspects to what's going on at Babel. So they had a unity. They had a unity. They had one word. They had the same ideology. But they had a false unity. They had a false unity that rejected God's word and ways. And the first thing they did was they rejected God's mission. It says in verse 2, as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now Shinar was Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq. In fact, there you can visit the place that they think where Babel was in Iraq today. if you can get there. They lay claim to that spot. And so they, instead of spreading out all over the world, they gathered together in one place. This is a rejection of God's mission. And if that sounds speculative to you, if we skip ahead to verse 5, they say, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. So they are indeed emphatically rejecting God's mission. They are rejecting his mission. So the first sin of Babel is to reject God's mission. The second sin is that they build a mountain. Now, I don't know if you may not know that building a mountain was sinful. Well, let me explore this for a bit with you. It says, when they settled in Shinar, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone. Essentially, what they're doing is making an artificial mountain. They are making a counterfeit copy of God's holy mountain. God's holy mountain where he is present. We find this later in the story as the children of Israel come to Mount Sinai. And God is present there. God's holy mountain. They're building a counterfeit of it. This is a pyramid, a ziggurat. You may have seen in your social studies books pictures of ziggurats. They're like stepped pyramids. The pyramids of Giza are the same thing. In the Yucatan Peninsula, where the Mayan Empire was, you can find also ziggurats. In Chichen Itza, Rachel and I went on a vacation one time and saw this massive pyramid. In the Hindu religion, they also have something similar. They're called pagodas, these stepped towers. All of these are counterfeit mountains. They're making counterfeit rocks. Now, it's not a sin to build a house out of bricks. That's not the point. We don't want to interpret this too literally, but it's symbolic. It's symbolic of them taking the stuff of God and trying to recreate it in their own image. So they're making a mountain. They're making a counterfeit mountain of God. And if you know anything about ziggurats and their purpose, this is where the religious aspect comes in, is they had a religious purpose. The religion that was being practiced by those who built these pyramids was something like what we call Gnosticism, where the goal is to enter by steps of gradations and going higher and higher until you either reach God or become a god. And so they're trying to reach God through their own secret knowledge. And essentially that's what every pyramid that we see as a reflection of a false religion stands for. The effort to reach God through secret knowledge and human effort. And so they're building a mountain. This mountain is a counterfeit mountain, and it is also a counterfeit religion. So that's their second sin. The third sin is they have they're trying to take on the glory of God for themselves. It says in verse 4, they said, come, let us build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. They want the glory of God. Not only do they want the glory of God, but they want to be able to become like gods, and so they can become wealthy, so they can be powerful, so they can oppress other people. So this is the third sin, is they want to steal the glory of God and take it for themselves. And they want to be able to lord it over others by gaining power. So in case you're, just to review, the sin of Babel, the method, you might say, of Babel, is false unity, unity under false pretenses. It is forsaking God's mission. It is an attempt to build a counterfeit temple of God or a counterfeit religious object, a counterfeit religion, and lastly, to steal the glory of God. Now, if we continue reading in chapter 11, we see in verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Now, that's a little joke, actually, in the text. You know, they think they can build a tower to reach God. And God's like, oh, let me see this little tower you guys are making. This tiny little thing. It's funny. There's humor in the Bible, if you know how to catch it. It says, the Lord went down to see their little city and tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. False unity under these pretenses is dangerous. Right? You can create unity, and you can create very powerful movements and institutions through this kind of unity, through this kind of attempt. But God says, come down, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, the name of the place was called Babel. That's onomatopoeia. It sounds like ba ba ba. They thought they sounded like they were babbling to each other because they couldn't understand their language. Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the ground. So we skip forward now to Acts. And what we see is the undoing of Babel. What we see is that all the nations of the earth, all these different languages and peoples are brought to Jerusalem because they are either converts to Judaism or they are proselytes or God-fearers. It says that every nation under heaven was there. And that's not an exaggeration. The Jewish diaspora, because of the various exiles and travels, had spread all over the known earth. Through in the time of Daniel, proclamations were made, and the knowledge of God was spread over the known earth. That's why the Magi come from the east seeking Messiah, because people knew about it. And Pentecost was one of the chief feasts, especially one that people would go to Jerusalem to be a part of. And so people are here from all over the earth. You see, it's the undoing of Babel. They're coming together at God's holy mountain, not the fake one, but the real one. So that's the first undoing. The second undoing is that all these languages are blessed by God. It says they come out from the place and they're speaking all these languages and they're hearing the wonders of God proclaimed in their own tongue. And so all the languages of the earth are blessed and all the languages of the earth are authorized to have the word of God translated into them and for worship to happen in all the languages of the earth. And so it also reflects God's mission, as it says in the beginning of Acts, as Jesus says at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, that they are to go from Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The same mission is repeated by Jesus before he ascends to heaven. The same movement to go and fill the whole earth with God's worshipers. But here in Acts chapter 2, we see Babel undone. And the spirit we have here is one of unity and peace and harmony. We read at the end of chapter 2, and I'll probably come back to this passage in the near future. But starting in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, this is the effect of Pentecost. This is the effect of the undoing of Babel. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's worship, essentially. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all believed who were together and had all things in common. They shared with one another. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing to whoever had need. Day by day, they were in the temple breaking bread and worshiping God, receiving food in their homes with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's the spirit of a beautiful community, a community that is created by the Holy Spirit, a community that is created by God, the community that God intends. And so, if we find that in our discourse, in the way that we interact with each other, either theologically or politically or otherwise, that we are not reflecting the message of the gospel, the message that is essentially given in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, everyone among you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. As he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, have a contest to see who can honor each other the most. Do not be slothful in zeal. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. The spirit of our age is to do the opposite. To curse those who curse you. But he says, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. but give thought to do what is honorable. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, call him names. No, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you are winning. You are heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If anyone tells you that you can't embody what is written right there because too much is at stake, they have the wrong priorities. If anyone tells you that you cannot live and treat whatever your opponents are the way Paul says in Romans chapter 12, you have given yourself over to the spirit of Babel. You have rejected your mission. You are trying to build a false mountain to God, and you are seeking the glory that is due God alone. We must reject these things. We must live the life that we see exemplified here in Romans 12, that we see exemplified in the unity of Acts chapter 2. That's what the Spirit brings. The Spirit brings unity. The Spirit brings togetherness. The Spirit brings unity in the midst of diversity. And if someone tells us that we can't live that way because the stakes are too high, or that because we're weak, or too weak if we live that way, or because we're not committed to winning, then you have given yourself over to the spirit of Babel. The Holy Spirit came to undo Babel. The Holy Spirit came to bless all languages and nations and bring us together into a beautiful patchwork quilt of Christ's body. But as I said before, this is not reflected even in the church. In the church, we see this. So you may say, how can we, when we see the same kind of worldly Babel activity in the church, you know, doesn't that take away everything you've just said, Pastor? And I will say, yeah, we have to own that as the church. We have to own the fact that we have taken up the spirit of Babel and the way we discourse with each other and the way we take sides politically and the way we make no room, that we don't seek harmony and peace with each other. We have to own it. We have to repent of it. But we should not be surprised that the evil one has tried to drive us apart. Because not too long after the passage of Acts chapter 2, we read this beautiful harmony. We read 1 Corinthians, where they are horribly split, and Philippians, where they are horribly divided. It is the evil one's goal to sow dissension and disunity among the church. This is why on the night before Christ suffered, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat drops of blood, I pray that they be one. Christ knew that the unity of the church, the harmony and fellowship and peace of believers amongst people who have diverse opinions and diverse backgrounds and languages and cultures, Christ knew that that would be the number one attacking point for the enemy. It's no surprise that this wedge has been driven into the church, but it doesn't have to be that way. Yesterday, as some of you know, I was at Presbytery. I really love our Presbytery. I want to tell you a little story that exhibits why I love it. There was something that happened last week, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into it. But it was something that made some people grieve, something that happened in our denomination. It was related to politics. I'll just leave it at that. So we had this discussion in our Presbytery meeting. Some of us wanted the Presbytery to express this disagreement with something that our leaders had done. And so we had a discussion and we had a debate. And when it came down to whether the Presbytery would agree with us in expressing disagreement with the decision, we were 50-50 split down the middle. Tied. Now you may say, well, that proves your point. The Presbytery is horribly divided. It's polarized just like the rest of the culture. But let me tell you another thing. Earlier in that same meeting, we heard from a woman who was an immigrant to our country. She's an Asian lady, and she's now here working and married and working with an organization called Crew, and her mission and her job is to work with international students, all the people from all the world that come to our universities. She's working at the University of Buffalo. They come here to Cornell. Some of you are from other countries across the world. And she was talking about how they are spreading the good news of Christ to those who are eager to hear it, those who aren't Christians yet, in order to help them know the hope of God. It was inspiring. And then our own Angela stood up. She was at Presbytery yesterday sharing about her work, and many of you have heard her tell about it. She was describing the translation work that they are doing. And what was very moving for the brothers, and I'm not the only one who said it, others said it too, was she referred to Pentecost. She said, tomorrow is Pentecost, that's today. And she told us how the people that she is working with and translating the Bible are one of the peoples that is mentioned in this chapter. And a language that has been suppressed by the majority culture is now getting the word of God in their own dialect for the first time. The truth of Pentecost coming true in our time. And as we united ourselves around that mission, our divisions went away. In fact, that's how we tend to operate in our presbytery. We may disagree, we may have different opinions, and that's a part of life. But we break bread together, we fellowship together, we gather together at the house of one of the host pastors the night before and had a meal and food and drink and enjoyed one another's company. The next day we had disagreements, but we did it in love. That's how God intended it. The church is not perfect, but there is a better way. There is a better way to do this. It is the way of the Spirit. It is rejecting the spirit of Babel. It is in living in to the truth of the gospel and of Pentecost, being one with one another, living at peace with one another, because we are one. Because the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God resides in all of us. We are one body of Christ as the church. And we are exhorted to live as if we are family, and as far as we can, to be at peace with one another. So this is God's mission, this is God's way, and I want to present to you a better way. Let us reject the spirit of Babel, and let us live into the spirit of Pentecost. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.